First Timothy chapter number 1 and verse number 19, Bible says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is, and now we have some individuals being named, Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, they may learn not to blaspheme. So we can see that an individual's life can be ruined here. Wow. We see two individuals being named. Go to 1 Timothy chapter number 4, look at verse number 1. 1 Timothy chapter number 4, verse number 1. God says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the, and there it is again, faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So we move from an example of an individual's life being ruined because of making shipwreck of their faith. Now we see that church life can be ruined if you depart from the faith and you end up, doctrines move in and into the church, and that's going to affect the church. So we have individual, we have church. Now look at 1 Timothy chapter number 5, verse number 8. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse number 8. Bible says, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied what? The faith. So we move from an individual, we move from an example of church. Now we move to a home can be destroyed if they don't provide for their own, and he hath denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel. So lazy men who cast off the faith, that don't provide for their own, that's a form of having faith, by the way, providing for your family. You can make ruin of your own home. And now 1 Timothy chapter 5, go down to verse number 12. 1 Timothy 5, verse number 12, Bible says, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. This doesn't have to do with a damnation of the soul. This has to do with a temporary physical damnation here on earth. And it says in verse 13, with all they learned to be idle, wandering about from house to house. You see that? But not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. You cast off the faith, you can end up ruining your public testimony by being a town gossip. Amen. And we'll make some practical application. A lot of that happens through the social media, right? So we have a lot of examples of how we cast off our faith, we can ruin our individual life, church life, home life, public life. 1 Timothy chapter number 6, look at verse number 10. Bible says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the, and there it is again, faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You err from the faith, you can ruin your financial life. Our Christian walks by faith, right? I don't want to ruin my individual life. I don't want to ruin my church life. I don't want to ruin my home life. I don't want to ruin my public life. I don't want to ruin my financial life. But saved or lost, a saved person can ruin these things if they err from the faith. And then there's a final warning, and this is the text I'd like us to look at. There's a final warning when God closes out this book in verse number 20. And he says, that's an exclamation point at the beginning of the sentence, okay? That word, Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. There it is again, grace be with thee. Amen. So this final warning here is that if you err from the faith, you can ruin your mind, you can ruin your intellectual life. If we walk by faith, which we should walk by faith, right? God is warning us all throughout the scriptures, especially the verses that we just looked at, that just about every aspect of our life can be ruined if we cast off the faith. And this is an emotional appeal. He says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. And through the Bible, we see all of these things. Man, we can unpack this thing. I'm going to look at just a few tonight. Some things that we should keep. God talks about, he says here, keep that. What is that? Well, we'll look at some of the that's. And one of the that's is found in Proverbs 8. We want to keep God's ways. Go to Proverbs 8, if you would. And we'll take a little part there for a little bit. Proverbs chapter number 8. Proverbs chapter number 8, look at verse number 32. Proverbs chapter 38, verse number 32. Now therefore, hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. There's a simple formula for wisdom. Young people, simple formula for wisdom. Obey the instruction that you hear. It can't be in one ear, out the other. You've got to actually obey it. And that'll help all of us. But keeping God's ways. Look at verse number 34. The Bible says, blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. God's favor, God's blessing, true happiness comes from obedience. That's how we get God's blessing. It's about keeping some things. And we can really ruin our own intellectual life, and we can get our mind messed up. We talked about that yesterday. If we don't keep the things that God has asked us to keep. True happiness comes from keeping His ways. The Bible says in verse 36, but he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. So you neglect wisdom, and you neglect God's instruction, that'll just be our ruin. That's it. And too many people want the label of Christianity, and too many churches have made the Bible a prop. And so what we're going to do is we're going to pick half a verse, and then we're going to preach our opinion on it, and we just kind of use the Bible as a prop to launch off a sermon about us, or me, or you. That's what a lot of church in America has turned into. What about exegetical preaching? What about preaching the word, line upon line, precept upon precept? We're going to get a little bit here, we're going to get a little bit there. No, instead it's about us. And Christ ceases to be the center. I'm telling you, that'll mess with our minds. And we can ruin our intellectual life if we're not careful. The Bible also talks about keeping God's commandments. We know this phrase, this verse in John 14, if you love me, keep my commandments. We see that show up in the Old Testament concerning keeping my commandments, keeping the Lord's commandments. In Proverbs concerning wisdom. We looked at an example here, but it's all throughout Proverbs. And then the New Testament concerning our love for the Lord. So keeping what God has commanded us or obeyed us is one way that we not only show obedience, but our obedience is tied to how we love the Lord. We keep his ways, we keep his commandments, we also keep his words. The man love me, he will keep my words. So we see all of that. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter number 6, if you will. Keep your finger in Proverbs and get chapter 23. Proverbs 23. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. verse number 20. Keep your finger in Proverbs 23. We're going to flip there in a minute. But 1 Timothy 6, verse number 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane. That's something that's unholy. That's something that is unclean. That's something that isn't hidden anymore, even in public. You have public profanity. You have public things that profane the name of the Lord. And then vain. That's something that has no substance to it whatsoever. And Timothy Paul is warning Timothy, you've got to avoid anything that has something profane or vain attached to it. And let's face it, a lot of things that are entering into our churches nowadays, that's how we can define it. If you can't keep somebody entertained for 30 minutes, they're gone. You understand we live in Baskin-Robbins Christianity. You have flavors on the Baskin-Robbins menu that you didn't even know was a flavor until you showed up at the ice cream parlor. Oh, wow, I'm going to try that. That's Christianity in America. Man, every week something pops up. I didn't even know that was a flavor. But it's a flavor. I'll tell you what it is. It's unholy, it's profane, and it's vain. And then it talks about the babbling. That's the chatterbox. And the babbler is somebody that keeps talking, but they don't bring anything of value to the conversation. I don't want to be that. And I know you don't want to be that. We are to avoid that. Why do you think God wants us to avoid vain babblings? If the babbling is just a constant, nonstop, continuous talk that has no value. You hear the saying, you know, walk your talk? Because the babblings lead to the doing. The talking leads to the walking. And you're around that enough, all that vanity, all that profanity, you're going to end up walking in that way, and we won't be keeping what we're supposed to be keeping. If we let that in our minds, it's going to affect our intellect. Go to Proverbs 23. I trust that we're all there. And Proverbs 23 starts off, and it's about self-restraint. Be not desirous of his dainties. That's verse number 2 in Proverbs 23. Thou be a man given to appetite. I don't know how well I did on that yesterday or on Monday. Here's some good food, some good cooking, some good bacon. I tell you, it was good. It was good. But Proverbs starts off in verse 23. It's about controlling, self-control. And we see appetite in there. And now go down to verse number 4. Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. We have another warning about riches. Let's keep on going. Verse number 13. Watch this. Withhold not correction from the child. Man, that's hard to preach about that nowadays. But it's restraining a child. For if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. That's something that's real difficult to preach on. But I'm a Sunrise Horses, and he's got, they want to get that horse to go. He's going to get a little whip on his backside. And that horse takes off. That horse doesn't get damaged. That horse doesn't get injured. That horse doesn't become lame. Whip for the horse's back, rod for the child's back. You know drums are in the Bible. I know we're in the Independent Baptist Church, but you do know there's a tabor. I think that's a little small kettle drum. That's in the Bible. I mean, we don't have drum sets in our churches because, well, quite honestly, I haven't met anyone that can play them for the Lord. Amen. But you know, a good drummer, if he's going to play a tabor, he's going to beat that drum. The right timing, the right placement, and with enough repetitive beats, something good will come out of it. He never damages the drum, by the way. He never destroys the instrument. The beating isn't meant to destroy, it's meant to curb some appetite. It's meant to bring in some self-restraint. And this next verse, this is for all the, I know we had some comments about Calvinists. We're not Calvinists here, but if I was a Calvinist, here's how I would read this next verse. Verse number 14. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell unless he was one of the elect. Now, isn't that something that God put in the Bible, that every single child has to have his appetite curbed because he's going to go the wrong way? Well, I'm one of the elect. Look, if you were one of the elect, your child would never need to get a spanking, because it didn't matter if you spanked him or didn't spank him. Matter of fact, it wouldn't matter what you did, amen. He'd end up where he's supposed to end up.
Amen.
What a joke that philosophy is.
Yeah.
My son here, okay, so I think we understand it's curbing appetite in Proverbs chapter number 23. But what I'm going to get to is verse number 29. To tie in the babbling, to tie in the babbling that we saw in 1 Timothy 6. You with me so far with getting this tie in? Okay, verse 29, the Bible says, who hath woe, who hath sorrow, who hath contentions, who hath, what's the word? Babbling. Who hath wounds without cause, who hath redness of eyes. You think alcohol is going to curb anything? You know, somebody that can't control their appetite, somebody that gets addicted to the devil's brew, you know what they end up doing? Babbling. They can't stop talking. And stuff comes out that shouldn't come out. And in 1 Timothy chapter number 6, we are learning that we should avoid vain babbling so people won't think that we're drunk with ourselves. We are to be sober-minded, and what comes out of our mouths shouldn't be profane or vain babblings. We have too many people, too many Christians that are drunk with them.
Yeah.
And it's hurting our Christian testimony. We need to be careful of all that. Brings wounds. When you visit the hospital at 2 a.m., as a preacher, or you're a gravesite for someone that's been killed by a DUI or has been affected by alcohol, you know there's some wounds. May I tie that in to help us, to remind us that words hurt? Babblings, it hurts people. Christians shouldn't be involved in that. It's going to hurt us. Go back to 2 Timothy. Let me just stay here for a minute, because there's some young people here I think can get some help from. Look at verse number 30 in Proverbs 23. We won't tarry long, but I want to make some points here. Verse number 30. That they tarry along at the wine, that they go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. If the heart's uttering it, it's eventually going to come out of the mouth. But may I say, to all, not just the young people, but all of us, look, alcohol doesn't do anything but hurt you. Stay away from it. Don't look at it. If there's an aisle in the supermarket, we go down the other aisle. I don't even want my kids looking at it. You know why we shouldn't look at it? Because every billboard they put out there, every menu that a restaurant produces, every ad that's put out on the internet, all makes it look so colorful and so fun and so happy and so glorious. That thing's going to come out and it's going to bite you. It's going to cause some wounds. It destroys individuals. It destroys homes. It destroys churches. It's from the devil.
Amen. Amen.
Young people, stay away from it. Don't even look at it.
Amen. All right. Good.
There's a section in our town where it's where our church house was for the last 4 years. Brother Melvin's been there many a time. There's a lot of homeless. There's a lot of drug addicts. Matter of fact, the cops used to park right in our parking lot, and they used to scope out the drug house, which was right on the corner. You can see it. And then right next to that drug house was the little mini mart that the town was nicknamed the Murder Mart because someone got murdered there from doing drugs. And who wants to bring their family there and try to start a church? That was us for 4 years. Hard place to convince families, yeah, this is a safe place for you. Hard.
Yeah.
Hard to convince a family that. Word of God protect you, amen? Look, preachers, the folks coming into our church, I hate to say this, I don't want to puff myself up for sure. I definitely don't want to puff you up, so you filter it if it don't come out the way I'm going to say it. But preacher, you're probably the most spiritual man at the church house at your place. Not everybody's going to have as much faith as you have. You filter that and make it work for you, but all I'm saying is, the people that are coming to our churches, they need to see that we aren't going to err from the faith. Individually, publicly, church life, financial life, I started my first business at 23 years of age, and I've seen people all through business ruin their business, not because they didn't have a good product or service, but because they couldn't curb or control their finances.
Wow. Yeah.
And that ruined it. Good product, good service, finance. Let's go back to 2 Timothy. Let's get 2 Timothy 2, and then we'll go back to 1 Timothy 6. 2 Timothy 2, look at verse number 16. Try to get back on track here. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16. Watch what the Bible says. After we learn to rightly divide the word of truth, then it says, but shun profane and vain babblings. Why? Because that's going to hurt the workmen. You're not going to be able to rightly divide the word of truth if your brain and your mind and your heart is just full of vain babbling. So God tells us, shun profane and vain babblings. Why? For they will increase unto more ungodliness. Well, bless God, I want to study to show myself approved unto God. I want to be a workman that need not be ashamed. I want to rightly divide the word of truth. Well, praise the Lord, amen, hallelujah, and glory to God. I do too. But I'm not going to be able to do that if I don't apply the next verse to that. And my heart and mind is continually being filled with more and more vain babblings. It's going to just increase into more ungodliness.
Hey.
All right, 1 Timothy chapter 6, let's go back there. I know we're flipping around a lot. I hope we can get our thoughts focused on some of these points here. What's the last phrase in verse 20? And oppositions of science, falsely so called. This is the intellect. We err from the faith that affects our intellect. You remember that phrase a few years ago, trust the science? And we found out that science didn't work.
Yeah.
So many days to stop the spread and wear this mask and it works. And we had all of these charts and graphs and trust the science. How'd that work out for us? Do you think that increased more ungodliness? Do you think people sitting at home scared to death, sitting in front of their computer or their cell phone, watching that round the clock, do you think that increased them to more godliness? They have an excuse to get out of church. I'm not making light of the whole situation. All I'm saying is we need to be careful of the science falsely so-called. Because it's going to hurt. It's going to hurt. And by the way, evolution isn't science. Evolution is a theory. And that religion of evolution will oppose our faith and our belief in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Well,
scientists of the past used to believe that sick people needed to be bled. And we know that blood is the source of life. Just like the Bible said in Leviticus 17. Science catches up to the Bible, finds out, well, you know what? The Bible always confirms true, operational science. Always confirms it. Scientists of the past used to believe that wind blew straight. Now they know that wind blows and cyclones, just like the Bible said it would. It whirled about. One more. Scientists of the past used to believe that the ocean was only fed by rivers and rain. Now they know that the ocean contains springs, just like the Bible said it does. We need to be careful of science falsely so-called. We'll park here for a little bit. The scientists say that sex and gender are not the same. They say that sex refers to anatomy and gender goes beyond biology. What have you been smoking? And people believe it. They heard it and they believed it. Because the intellect's been messed up. And we cast off the faith, we err from the faith, and it messes with our mind. Brother Ray's right. That war, that battle's in our mind. They say this, and I quote, gender identity is more an inner sense of being male or female, or somewhere in between. That's the stupidest thing anyone can ever babble out of their ungodly mouth.
Hey,
it's more about the brain than the sex organ. It's about being carnal-minded. It's about being blinded from the truth. It's about removing your brain and not thinking. That's the Episcopal Church. That's the United Methodist Church. That's the Quakers. That's the United Church of Christ. That's the Presbyterian Church. That's the United Catholic Church. That's the Mennonite Church USA group. That's the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship. Every single one of those groups have embraced that. You do public ministry? If you don't, I would suggest that you do, because you'll quickly find out that what I just told you is absolutely true. You have a gay pride festival in your town? If you do and you're not there, I would suggest going there, not to protest, but to preach the gospel, and you will quickly find out that those groups are represented. In the buckle of the Bible Belt, Cookeville, Tennessee, it's almost right in the middle of the state that's supposed to be the Bible. Half those groups that I mentioned were there at the parade that they have in our town, the festival they have in our town, supporting them. You know how many local churches were there presenting the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? That'd be one. People have absolutely lost their intellectual capacities. They've lost it.
Yeah, you're right.
And this is why we end up with a country that accepts the term transgender. God created male and female.
Amen.
My son works at a horse ranch. We live on a farm. We've got sheep, we've got chicken. What are those birds now called, Hannah? Parakeets? Parallettes? Parallettes. Whatever that is, we have them. We don't have any problem understanding what a male and a female is.
Hey.
My son understands that if you want another colt, you need a stallion and you need a mare, and they need to mate in order to produce some offspring, because that's the way God designed it.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Verse 21, and we'll close out. We'll start to close here. 1 Timothy chapter number 6, verse 21. Bible says, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Now, if you bring your eyeballs back to verse number 12, I'd like to just point out a quick contrast. In verse number 12, we're told, fight the good fight of faith. Man, that's a great verse. We all know that verse. Lay hold on eternal life. Whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession. Okay? So that's the positive, a good profession before many witnesses. Now the chapter, the book closes out with the contrast of that, which some having erred concerning the faith. That's the bad profession. We need to be careful we don't err from the faith and throw our brain out the window. Grace be with you. Amen. So how do we persevere, so to speak, through all of this intellectual nonsense? We're going to have to get a hold of God's grace.
Amen.
We're going to have to get an understanding of God's grace. Go to John 8. Keep your finger in 1 Timothy 6. But go to John 8. I think too many times we know the main thing, but we don't keep the main thing the main thing, because we really want to live our lives with something else being the main thing. But we know if we're going to pass the test to be a Christian, we know the answer to give on what's the main thing. Now, Jesus Christ and his salvation by grace is the main thing, by the way. I believe we understand that. And in John chapter number 8 and verse number 11, Watch what Jesus doesn't say. He doesn't say this: go and sin no more, then I won't condemn you. That's not what the text said. Instead it says, and Jesus said unto her in verse number 11, neither do I condemn thee. Grace is first. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. So you know what the motivation for us to live a holy life under the Lord? Grace is. God's favor, God's grace, us placing our faith in him, God saving us by his grace, should be enough motivation for us to not err from the faith. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. You're not condemned anymore, Romans 8. Novice are. If you've trusted Christ, we are not under any condemnation. Right. We will never come into condemnation. Jesus Christ saved us by his grace. That's the motivation for us to go out and do something for God. That's the motivation to make sure our individual life is in shape and we don't err from the faith. That's the motivation to keep our church life in shape. That's the motivation to keep our public life in shape. That's the motivation to keep our financial life. That's the motivation to keep our intellectual life. Why? Because God's grace. He saved us by his grace. And God doesn't want us to know everything about the Bible. But he does want us to know this. If you put away your conscience, 1 Timothy 1, you can lose your personal dignity. If you depart from the faith and you embrace doctrines of devils, you can lose some sweet fellowship, Brother Melvin, with a good local church family. You can lose that. God wants you to know, if you don't provide for your family, not only can you lose your personal dignity, not only can you lose sweet fellowship with a local church family, but 1 Timothy 5:8, God tells us we can lose our home. If you're the town tattler running around from house to house, 1 Timothy 5:13 tells us we can lose our public reputation in our community. We lose the perspective of what money is supposed to be used for. We can lose our finances. There's a lot of things a Christian can lose.
Hey.
But grace be with thee. You have God's grace? There's a lot of things a Christian can lose, but what he can't lose is his salvation. Her salvation. Because of God's grace. You don't have to know everything there is to know about the Bible to get saved. But behold, Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. And he wants to come in. He wants to sup with you. He wants to have a relationship with you. If you're saved, praise God. You won't lose your salvation. If you're not saved, praise God. Today could be the day when you realize that you need God's grace.